Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, good morning. Most of us love mysteries. We like the suspense and excitement of a dilemma presented in the stories we enjoy. And we get curious to discover answers or means of resolution. In life, too, we are ever confronted with mystery. And at times, it makes life entrancing or fascinating. God understands this. Holy Scripture says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." God knows that we all want to be kings, that we are made to reign. And the glory of kings is to discover that which has been hidden. Mystery, from a biblical perspective, points to something that once was hidden or secret, and now has been revealed through means impossible by human discovery. Thus, a mystery is not an elusive or imponderable thing, difficult or impossible to explain. Rather, a mystery in the biblical sense is something which was previously unknown and previously unrevealed. But now God has removed that shroud of ignorance, and once it is known, it may be perfectly easy to understand. But during the search for wisdom, sometimes the lack of clarity is stressful. We wonder why God, since he knows everything, why didn't he make the Bible easier to understand? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever set out to read through the Bible or to study through a certain book or a specific passage, and after struggling with it a bit, you throw up your hands in frustration and just give up? Why didn't God make it clearer? We've all felt that way at times. But yet, when we struggle for understanding, let us be comforted by God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he makes available to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. James reminds us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Therefore, let us approach the Holy Scripture appointed for today rightly. For we live by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The beginning of the entire story opens in mystery. For in Genesis 3:15, God placed enmity between the enemy and the seed of Eve, but promised redemption and resolution. Later, through Abraham, by the same faith that we receive, God announces that all nations should be blessed. And then God chose to bless one particular people, the Israelites, so that they might be the channel through which all the nations on the earth might receive a blessing from God. Israel was to be God's missionaries to the world, and thereby so are all who believe in this same gospel. But the means to finally achieve this remained veiled to those in the time of Christ's first advent. The early church, and especially the Jews who were saved in Christ, yearned for the understanding of Jesus' work on their behalf in his life, death, and resurrection. Their lives were marked by a mixture of mystery and apprehension, held back from overtaking them by the joy and hope in the risen Jesus. To us, it seems pretty clear. We say, that's not much of a mystery. Jesus is the Son of God, sent to the world to save people from their sins. However, for the Jew and all believers in Christ's day, an amazing and controversial idea was spreading, one in which the characters within our readings today play a critical role in God's revelation to his people. The idea summarized by Paul that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, which was first populated by the Jews, and now all are partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Again, we say, well, that's not much of a mystery. But lest we boast, Christ reminds us, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Yet also, lest we sit idle, Jesus also says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So let us dwell for a moment and emulate for a lifetime the rich instruction we receive in Holy Scripture of God's true worshipers, witnesses, and workers. Today we are reintroduced to the wise men. It is not known who these three wise men were. Their names and dwelling places are kept back from us. We are only told that they came from the east. What of their nationality, we cannot say. Whether they learned to expect Christ from the 10 tribes who were sent into captivity, or from the prophecies of Daniel, we do not know. The text does not ensure the number in their party. Were there really only three? To some, this is the mystery that consumes their study of this passage. Generally, these people have an attraction for the answers found in the margins. You do not see in them a deep cherishing of the great central things of the gospel: the holiness of God, the ugliness of sin, the helplessness of man, the death of Christ, justification by faith, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the glory of Christ's return, and the final judgment. The point which should concern us most in this rich instruction which the story of the wise men conveys. We also hear from Paul, who at the time of writing his letter to the Ephesians is locked up in Rome, a prisoner of Caesar, awaiting trial. But never once does he say that he is a prisoner of Caesar. It is always a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The reason is obvious when you read his letters. He saw that Caesar was not the one who had the final say about him. Jesus did. The duration of his confinement was not determined by Caesar, but by the Lord Jesus. As Paul came to understand the one whom he served, he knew that Jesus is in control of history. But for Paul, that was not always so. For this chief of sinners, also who served as the least of the apostles, and did not see himself fit to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church of God. Therefore, let us see by the journey of these wise men, despite their likely pagan practices, and the call of Paul, a former raged hunter of those whom Jesus called him to minister to, that there may be true servants of God in places where we should least expect to find them. We must not look around the earth and say hastily, all is barren. In the parable of the Great Supper, the Master instructs his servants to go out into the highways and compel people to come to the feast. In our gospel, the wise men come from far highways to worship the young Jesus Christ. And in our epistle, we hear from another man who was stopped and blinded on the highway to Damascus, and since has worshipped the same, now risen Jesus Christ. The grace of God is not tied or bound. It can be loosed upon all. The wise men are one in succession of believing Gentiles, including Melchizedek, a Canaanite king and priest, Jethro, a priest of Midian, Balaam, Rahab, Ruth the Moabite, and many others. But previously, only the Jews were heirs. Only the Jews had promises and covenants from God. Only the Jews were allowed near to God. Only the Jews had forgiveness of sins from God. But now, all the nations and Gentiles are being allowed in. Now they are being grafted into the body. Now they can partake or share in the promise of God. Jews who lived prior to Paul did not see this clearly. No one knew the full meaning of God's promise to Abraham, that in you all the families shall be blessed, until Paul wrote, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. No one knew the full meaning of Isaiah's prediction, I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, until it is explained by Paul to mean the offering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Where might you find the true servants of God? In places where you should not expect to find them. We ring the church bell before our service to notify our community we are about to receive all of God's blessings for us in worship. But friends, this sweet sound no longer automatically draws people in among us. Remember, not everyone is raised in the church. They don't know church language. They don't understand their need to seek out Jesus. We are sometimes baffled while people don't participate in church. Many times it's because they have no foundation. It was never part of their upbringing. They don't even know that they're supposed to seek Him. And so God comes to us in ways which we can understand. He makes it relevant to us where we are at. That is why God came in the flesh, so that He could be like one of us and talk to the people in their own language, eat their food, experience their culture through their eyes, so that He could tell us of our need for Him and seek Him out. God expects us to do the same for others. God doesn't want us to compromise our integrity or violate His commandments. But He expects us to be like Him, to use whatever means we can to reach people in a language they understand in order to bring them to Christ. But some bring others just to church on Sunday, and not further to Christ by prayer and their true witness. For we see additionally in our scripture today, it is not always those who have the most religious privileges who give Christ the most honor. Herod was troubled by the news of a new king, and all Jerusalem along with him, if not for their own lack of anticipation of Christ as the Messiah, most certainly by Herod's prior erratic behavior in the past, having killed a wife and sons who threatened his power. Chief priests and scribes were called to re-examine Scripture and to verify any revelation from God. Yet knowledge of Scripture, as the priests and scribes had, does not guarantee that your heart is right with God. For they made no effort to go and visit the Messiah. And now other people respond to Jesus just as well. The first kind is the people who simply do nothing about Jesus. He is a non-entity in their lives. This group is represented by the chief priests and scribes. For Jesus didn't tell them first. Instead of appearing to them in Jerusalem, where the most important and powerful people lived, the angels had appeared to shepherds out in the field. And the star had appeared to foreigners, not to the folks who felt they should have gotten the notice first, the Jews. And so those in Jerusalem didn't go to worship Jesus. Secondly, the world is filled with people who, like Herod, want to know, but are not actually looking for the one who will save people from their sins. But what if Herod had asked them not where was the Christ, but who was the King? Perhaps they would have read a little further in Micah chapter 5, beyond what is quoted here in our Gospel in Matthew today, and known his true divinity and nature, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. But alas, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. There are many who, from long residence and convenience in the church, ought to be first and foremost in the worship of God, and yet are always last. There are many not among us yet, who might well be expected to be last, but will be first. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. For God is in need of workers in the kingdom. Like the wise men, we must continue to remain open to God. God gave them a message in a dream. Remember, these are men whose job it was to interpret dreams. And so God spoke to them again in a way they would understand, in a dream. What then is the state of our hearts, where our treasure lies? This is the great question. For a little grace is better than many gifts. Gifts alone save no one, but grace leads on to glory. They believed in Christ when they had never seen him, but that was not all. They believed in him when the scribes and Pharisees were unbelieving, but again, that was not all. They believed in him when they saw him a little infant on Mary's knee and worshiped him as a king. This was the crowning point of their faith. They saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They beheld no signs of divinity and greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak, and needing a mother's care like any one of ourselves. And yet when they saw that infant, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. They fell down and worshiped him. What is the state of your heart to God? Though he lived and wrote almost 2,000 years ago, Paul's message is still for us, the Gentiles, and still applies to you. This was Paul's task, his dispensation, what he was made a steward of. and which he diligently carried out. Paul understood that when God placed him here, he was given a purpose, a task to carry out. When he discovered what that task was, he performed it as completely as he knew how. In Ephesians 3:9, God's plan of the mystery was from the beginning of the ages. That is, from the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. God has mysteries, and Jesus told parables so that those who wanted to learn more would step out in faith, one step at a time, and seek to learn more. But those who didn't want to learn more would be left in the dark, without knowledge, without a relationship, without the joy that comes from discovering truth. Do you long to learn? Do you eagerly look forward to Sunday morning? Thou spreadest a table in my sight. Thy unction grace bestoweth. And oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth. Do you receive daily nourishment in Scripture, in small group study among believers in the church? The angels longed to consider these things. Ephesians 3:10 says that they learn from us as we look into and learn what was once a mystery. The rest of Scripture teaches that they, the angels, are here observing our worship, and that they observe our work and our true witness. In Ephesians 3:11, God's plan to teach the angels and demons was according to the eternal purpose of God. This purpose to teach the angels is logically prior to God's purpose of uniting the Jews and the Gentiles. This verse tells us that the church is the central goal of history. The church is the eternal purpose of God for human history. The church is the reason the universe was created. And He, God, put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now think about that. What level of importance do you place on the church? If you were to make a list of your top 10 priorities this week, where would the church come on the list? Would the church even be on your list? On God's list of priorities, the church is number one. God's reason for creating the universe was to create the church and unite all peoples to Him in Christ. The mystery kept hidden for ages and generations. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the true wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may be present, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. During the days of the Old Covenant, sacrifices were made daily in the temple. Among those given to God, two were often remitted together, the burnt offering and the grain offering. Both were voluntary. The burnt offering was given for the consecration of self, and the grain offering was an offering for the consecration of service. These sacrifices were always given in that order throughout Scripture. We cannot give our service until we have given ourselves. We give ourselves to God before we are to offer Him our service. Should these be placed in reverse order so that service comes first? We might find ourselves giving our service as a means of purchasing salvation. But this cannot be. Our works do not precede us for salvation, but our works do follow us. They have a place, and they have a reward. Hence, when we work out our salvation, although we cannot work it in, God's requirement of man is reconciliation to Him before the presentation of any gift or service. The gifts brought on the occasion of the wise men were four, and the most important one has been lost, because we are ever speaking of and singing about the three wise men from Orient far. For you see, according to protocol, when children are born to reigning monarchs, all other kings, queens, and rulers of the world recognize these births by sending gifts. And this is still often done to the present day. Instead of sending their gifts, these wise men took a long, tedious journey across the desert on the backs of camels. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary and fell down and worshipped him. The very first gift they offered was themselves. Instead of sending gifts by servants, they came and fell down and worshipped. It was an act of adoration, an act of humiliation, and an act of surrender of themselves. Only after this most important surrender of self did they present the remaining three gifts. Paul wrote just two verses beyond our reading today, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason was the mystery now revealed of God uniting to Himself all those in Christ by the work of His life, death, and resurrection. Recognizing this reason, Paul bowed his knees in prayer and humility. Foreseeing this reason, the wise men bowed and worshipped. When is your epiphany? And how will you respond? In Christ, we have access to the Father. Approach Him boldly and with confidence. Bow the knee and worship. Let us pray. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory, through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen.